Ephesians 5, you have the Bible? Find Ephesians chapter 5, if you would, please. And beginning in verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And here it is, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction in the Lord. Now, I have to tell you right out of the chute, I hate statistics. I hate statistics. I abhor them with every fiber of my being. I hate polls. We're inundated with polls, political polls, religious polls. I can't stand them. I'm not saying they're meaningless. I just hate them because there's something new and we're just, like I said, flooded with them. But that said, that's the reason why you don't hardly ever hear me give statistics. I weary of them. But here are some powerful statistics, and I won't belabor them with the family. This is recorded in James McDonald's book on 7 words for the family. 34% of married couples today in the United States have been divorced at least once. Of Christians who have been divorced, listen to this, 90% of them report that their divorce has occurred after their conversion. One popular magazine asked its readers, which would you rather have, 5 extra hours a week at home or $10,000 a year? 83% took the money. For women between ages 15 and 44, domestic violence is the most common cause of injury. Sadly, the church is not immune. Summarizing the studies, 10 of every 60 women in a church are being abused verbally at home, and 3 of those are being abused physically. More than a quarter of American children, nearly 17 million, do not live with their fathers. This came home to roost for me a number of years ago, about 2 or 3 years ago, taking my son and a number of other wrestlers to a tournament. And on our way there, I wanted to get to know these young boys. They were all from the area, from our local public school. And to a person, there wasn't one person in that van that was from a functional home, normal home as we know it, with a mom and a dad. Every one of them was from a busted-up home. Almost 1 out of every 3 children born in the United States in our day is a child of an unwed mother. The National Center on Addiction and Substance Abuse surveyed hundreds of kids between ages 12 and 17 and found that only 25% reported living in a home where parents, listen to this, established and enforced rules. Three out of four live in homes with no rules, no guidelines, no deadlines, no curfews. And out of that comes every statistic related to dysfunction, from prolonged therapy to substance abuse and adult criminal activity. Unquote. And many of you are worried today. You're living in the state of Iowa. We've just, you know, brought in the new homosexual agenda. They can get married now. And you're all worried about that. Let me just encourage you. There's nothing new under the sun. And in fact, half of the Roman emperors in Paul's day were homosexual. Did you know that? Oh, wait a minute. Rome doesn't exist anymore, does it? In fact, one of our newer believers who is an attorney was telling me the other day she was applying to be a magistrate, to be a judge, but she's trying to get a disclaimer because she knows if she becomes a judge in the state of Iowa, she's going to have Sue and Lisa, you know, or Steve and Charlie show up in her office and, you know, and wanting to get married. Listen, here's the good news, and this is genuinely good news for you parents, and for, I know, as I speak to you, young people. Most young people don't want to pad those stats. Most young people want a normal, godly, functional, service-oriented life. They want to have meaning with their life. They want to have love. And if you're in a Christian home, you want to serve Jesus Christ. I know that's your aspiration. But if you want a truly Christian family, let alone godly, that throws a floodlight of light into this world, then it has to have at least three things: God, glory, and gospel. That's what I see in this text. We're going to handle this text from a theological perspective this morning. And I see God, I see glory, and I see gospel. I mean, this is a huge chunk of scripture. Last I checked when I preached this, I think I preached about five messages or more. So we're going to just gobble the whole thing up and deal with it as a whole this morning. God. You want a home? If your home is going to be Christ-honoring, it has to have God all over it. It has to be a God-filled home. Verses 17 through 21, look at it. That's where it says in verse 18, don't be drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. This is the will of the Lord, that we be filled with the Spirit. And last I checked, the Holy Spirit is God. We're talking about a God-filled home, a God-filled life, and a God-filled home. To be filled, to keep on being filled. This is a continual command here. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. A home where God lives, listen, a home where God lives is a home of joy, a home of gratitude, and a home of mutual submission. That's what I see in these first few verses. Joy, gratitude, and mutual submission. Ironically, Paul takes one of the greatest wrecking balls that ever hit the family, namely alcohol, and finds in this an illustration for a God-filled life. He says, don't get drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but get filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with wine, you're controlled by that wine. What are the properties of a wine-filled life? Can anybody give a testimony? Well, you know what they are. They are, you're controlled. You have reduced inhibitions, isn't that true? And you have a state of, albeit temporal, euphoria. Isn't that true? When your life is filled with alcohol, and I'm glad many of you have no idea, but some of you do, you're controlled by the alcohol, your inhibitions are lowered, and you have this artificially, temporally given state of euphoria. Now just translate that into the spiritual realm. When you're filled with the life of God, you're controlled by God. Your resistance is down. You don't have these inhibitions to serve. You'll serve Him. No matter, even if it goes against the flow of your being, you'll serve Him because He's worth serving. And you'll have a state of euphoria. That is a true statement. You're walking with God, and when God is filling your life, you're filled with this joy. There is a certain euphoria. It is temporal. It'll fade and come back as well. Because we're not living in a state of perfection here, are we? But this is what God, I believe, the scripture is talking about in the home, because he is talking about the home here. Our lives need to be controlled by God. A godly home is a God-filled home. And that requires, listen to this, in a word, atmosphere. It requires an atmosphere. I was reading just the other day in my devotions, and I came across this text in Numbers chapter 15. Look at it where it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you'll remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your Lord. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God.'" I was reading that in my devotion. I thought, Lord, what kind of remembrances do we have? Now, this, by the way, is referring to what the woman with the flow of blood would have been reaching for when she went to touch Jesus' garment. Remember that? Probably that blue tassel. What was it there for? To remind the Jews constantly of their allegiance to God. And I thought in my mind's eye, I walked around the home of our house, and I thought to myself, how many reminders do we have in different rooms of our allegiance to God? And my conclusion was, not enough. We need more. I need all the reminders I can get of my allegiance to God, don't you? Look at this passage talks about that deals with a God-filled home. A God-filled home has joy, gratitude, and mutual submission. You see the joy in the singing there. This is the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You're addressing one another. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Ode. Psalms, right out of the Bible. Hymns, a compilation of scripture and men's words to the praise of God, and spiritual songs, probably the music of the day. Our homes need to be filled with the music of God. I don't care about the kind or the type or the style of music, but it better point you to God. Amen? I remember when I first got saved, the guy that was discipling me constantly had Christian radio going. You ought to have Christian radio going. 101.5. Whatever that, or 107.1. And we got our own guy working there, Dave Petorna. Give him props. He was in the first service. CDs, whatever you got playing, fill that home with music, the music of God. A home ought to be characterized not only with the joy of singing, but also gratitude. Did you see that there later on? He says in verse 20, giving thanks always. Giving thanks. Let me ask you, young people here, when's the last time you thanked your mom for the meal? When's the last time you thanked her for cooking the meal, for ironing the... Well, you probably get nothing ironed anymore, but at any rate, washing your clothes, cleaning the house. Wives, when's the last time you thanked your husband for what he's doing, for bringing home, the money, for providing for you? Kids, when's the last time you thanked your dad for the same thing, for giving you money constantly, doling out the $5 bills, the $10 bills, for whatever? And husbands, when did you thank your wife for the things she's always doing for you? Our lives need to be filled with gratitude. And notice he says not just give thanks always, but he kind of gets redundant, because always should be good enough, but he says always and for everything. So when's the last time you thank God for your schedule being thrown out of sync? When's the last time you thank God for the dead battery, for the busted window, for the computer that just got a virus or something, your computer crashes? We can be so inflexible. Our homes can be so filled with complaining and murmuring. A God-filled home is a home of joy. It's a home of gratitude that says, thank you, Lord, even when things don't go your way. What a testimony to the entire home when you're thanking God in spite of something that happens. Amen? So there's joy, there's gratitude, and there's mutual submission. That's what it means in verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the word hupotasso. It's a military term. It means to get underneath or to rank under. Now listen, while God gives a divine order in the home, he does. You got husbands, you got wives, you got children. Our spirits must be submissive to God. And when he speaks truth through anyone in the home, you get under that truth. Does that make sense? That's what it means when we submit to one another. So if my wife speaks a word of truth to me, I need to submit to that truth. If my child says a word of truth to me, I need to submit to that truth. We are submitting to one another. And when there's mutual submission in the home, there's order, there's beauty, there's adornment of the gospel. There's joy, gratitude, mutual submission. When Jonathan Edwards, the great pastor and theologian, probably the greatest theologian our nation ever produced, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and so much more, when his home was so beautiful, so orderly, when George Whitefield, the great evangelist, visited it as a single man, he determined, this home is so God-filled, I'm going to get married and have kids. He determined to get married and have kids on the basis of visiting a man of God. So, if we want our homes to be Christian, let alone godly, they need to have God. And there has to be an atmosphere of joy, gratitude, and mutual submission. And there has to be glory. Glory. This section of the Bible incorporates the entire family and individual responsibilities that all of us have. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Children, obey. But if that's all we see, listen to me, if that's all you see is the responsibilities that you have in the realm of the home, then you will fall into legalism and harshness, and you will lose the glory of this passage. The glory is our motivation within our responsibilities that we have. That's where the glory resides. And I want you to notice that every command is assuaged. That is, the edges are taken off. Okay, that's what it means to assuage something. Every command that's given to the wife, husband, and children is assuaged. The edges are taken off. And in addition to that, is sweetened by a motivation intended to inspire you regardless of the circumstances that you're living under right now. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 21 again. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's the sweetener. That sweetens the pot. There's the motivation. Out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands. Yes! Really? I think there's a prepositional phrase that follows it, isn't it? As unto the Lord. This is our glory. This is your glory, wives. CNN the other day, I was watching, I don't watch this very often, I just happened to come across, it was called Lifting the Veil, and it was a documentary by a woman who'd gone to Afghanistan, and she was visiting the wives of Taliban men who had attempted to kill themselves. It was pathetic. I could only watch it for less than 10 minutes. But this hospital had all kinds of women who were burned beyond, almost beyond recognition. It was so pitiful and pathetic. And they were interviewing, one woman was not expected to live, but she gave an interview. She tried to kill herself. And she explained the reason why is because she was beaten constantly by her husband. And one particular woman was beaten constantly by her mother-in-law. She said, my mother-in-law doesn't have any reason, but she just beats me and beats me. And there's no end of this. And as I watched this, my heart went out. My heart went out to these women. Yes, number one, because of their circumstances. But here's the reason my heart really went out. Because there was no hope. They had no hope. Let me tell you something, wives. Let me tell you something, moms. Hear this clearly. You are never without hope as a follower of Jesus. You are never without hope as a follower of Jesus Christ. If you are in a dangerous situation, get help. If you're being psychologically manipulated, guilt being heaped on you for one reason or another, These situations are not always clear. It's very difficult to find with the scripture. The Bible doesn't deal with psychological manipulation all that much in a marriage. But let me give you three things that are clear. I'm going to preface it with this verse. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Look what Paul says in Colossians 3. Whatever you do, work heartily. As for the Lord, this is a parallel to what we're looking at in Ephesians. As for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Let's say that all together. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now put the first person pronoun in there. I am serving the Lord Christ. I am serving the Lord Christ. You got to underline that in your Bible. You're serving the Lord Christ. This is the key to the glory of your circumstances. For the wrongdoer, look at this. The wrongdoer, that might be your husband, women. The wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he's done, and there is no partiality. Let me tell you something. I don't know what your circumstances are in life. I don't know what the circumstances are with your husband. I can tell you this. I can give you three things that are sure, that are clear. Number one, God is just. That's the second one. The first one is you're not alone. The first thing you need to remember, if you're in a difficult situation, you're in a very stressful situation in your marriage, you are not alone. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen? Never leave you or forsake you. Secondly, as I said, God is just. There isn't a child of God who hurts another child of God or a non-child of God who hurts a child of God and ever gets away with it. Ever. God is just. And you can believe that. And lastly, and most importantly, you serve the Lord Christ. If your ultimate motivation is to serve your husband, you're guilty of idolatry. Serve Jesus. Yes, you want to please your husband. Yes, you want to please your children. Yes, you want to please others. But as unto the Lord, always as unto the Lord. That is our glory. Our glory is to do whatever we're doing as unto God, as unto Christ. That is your glory. And you can endure a lot, especially difficult situations, when your glory is to do whatever you're doing as unto the Lord. The same thing is true of the husbands. Look at the husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Oh, that's a tall order. How so? You think it's tall? As Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And that means that when I'm not loving my wife, somebody needs to call me out. How many here have ever been called out for not loving their wives? Raise your hand. I see a few hands. Praise the Lord. I think all of us should be called out unless you're so perfect. Just the other day, I was reading my Bible, reading Psalm or Proverbs 15. I'd memorized this verse a year or so ago, came across it again and rememorized it. Such a cool verse. It was more than cool. It was preparatory for me. It's Proverbs 15:31. It says, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will abide among the wise. Have you ever read that? The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will abide among the wise. I rememorized it, took it all in, opened up my email, and there was a note to me from somebody in our cell group. You see, the night before, we had had our cell group meeting, and we were going around and making comments about something, and my wife was making a great comment. She wasn't going fast enough for me. So I cut her off, you know, dutifully, right in the middle of her sentence. And I didn't finish what she was going to say. I just added, what I had to say was very important, and the people needed to hear it. But I watched my wife just shut down. And I remember my spirit took it in, but I really kind of ignored it. I didn't ever address it afterwards. That email the next day was from a cell group, individual in the cell group, who noted what had happened and said, you know what? I watched your wife shut down when you cut her off. You really need to think about what you just did. And I'm telling you, when he said that, I thought of that verse. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will abide among the wise. And God just cut me in half. I repented right on the spot. I emailed him back. I said, you are absolutely right. I repent. And I'll tell my wife. I called her up right away, asked her to forgive me for what I had done, and assured her that I would work very hard not to let that happen again. Because let me tell you something. I wasn't loving her in that situation. And I needed to be told. The Bible tells us that we're involved in ironing out wrinkles. You see the word wrinkle in this passage of Scripture? He says, Christ wants to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I love to iron, but the iron in my marriage is love. That's what takes care of the wrinkles. And if my glory is to love my wife, then it's a glory for somebody to come into my life and reprove me when I'm not doing that. And it's good for you as well, guys, because this is our glory, as unto the Lord and not unto men. Well, husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. But there it is. There it is again. In the Lord. In the Lord. There's your motivation. Some of you young people have parents who love Jesus, but you feel forced. You feel forced to come to church. You feel forced to read your Bible. You feel forced to go to youth group. You feel forced to do this, forced to do that. Some of you have parents who love Jesus or don't love Jesus, and you feel frustrated. Some of you have parents who say they love Jesus, but they don't act like they love Jesus. Certainly not in the home. And you feel cheated, and you feel hurt. What is your glory? What is the benefit of all this? What is the glory of children? Obey your parents. Well, here it is, in the Lord. That's your glory. You're obeying because you love God, and He's worth it. That is our glory. That is our joy. And it transcends every circumstance in life. And here it is. Here is our glory. We serve the Lord Christ. That's our glory. That's our glory. So if you want a home that's Christian, let alone godly, it needs God. It needs glory. And it needs gospel. That's the last thing I want to share with you this morning, is it needs gospel. You know what the gospel is, don't you? Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again. For my sin, I have placed my faith in Him. That's good news, amen? That's the gospel. Did you know that the family was intended to be, by design, an ongoing type of the gospel? Did you know that? I mean, this scripture that we just read a little earlier goes crazy out of its way to show that very fact. Look, you wives, look at wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. But then look what he says. Why? Because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body. He himself is its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so the wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Notice the corollary here. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. This is powerful stuff. You wives, listen to this. You wives are a continual picture of the church. Did you know that? You are intended to be a continual picture of the church to a world without Jesus. And if you are constantly resisting the authority, if you are constantly fighting against your husband, if you're constantly circumventing his knowledge, then and if you're constantly trying to overtake his role, then you are depicting to a world that needs to see God, you're depicting something grotesque and ugly and confusing. But when you submit as unto the Lord to your husband, as God would have you, in everything, it does say in everything, guess what happens? You portray something beautiful to the world. You portray in type the gospel. It's a beautiful thing. You are, as Paul said to Titus, you are then adorning the gospel of God, our Savior, in all things. And you husbands, you are a continual picture of Jesus Christ Himself. Did you know that? Husbands, love your wives. Hey, in the same way that Christ loved the church, gave Himself for it, sanctified, it through the washing of water by the Word, and husbands need to do this. They need to love his wife, love your wife like you love your own body, etc. You are a continual picture of Christ. Unconditional lover. Ever loving. Ever pursuing. Ever giving to his church. Ever interceding. And so you are declaring the gospel to this world without Jesus, when you love your wife unconditionally, no matter what's going on, you still love her. You're the pursuer. You're the intercessor. You're the giver. But you distort the gospel when you don't love your wife, because you're supposed to be a picture of Jesus in that home. Children, you are a continual picture of what Jesus and His church produce. Well, what does Jesus and His church produce? They produce more children, right? Spiritual children, newborns in Christ. I don't think I'm stretching this. The analogy is there all over the text. As you obey, listen, young people, as you obey, you show the world in pictorial form that the gospel is a gospel of joy and following your Heavenly Father. Let me just share with you a very this was a profound statement, wasn't meant to be given. I was at a graduation ceremony just the other day, and the chaplain was praying before this group. Some of you might have been there. And he's obviously very nervous. He's praying his prayer. And at the end of his prayer, here's what he said. And Lord, help us to believe what we practice. Now he didn't mean to say it like that. Did you catch that? Help us to believe what we practice. Normally you would think it's help us to practice what we believe. But he inverted it unintentionally. And I looked at my wife, I thought, that was profound. Because that absolutely describes where some of you young people are at this morning. Embracing what you practice. Many of you are merely going through motions right now. You listen to me, you high schooler. You listen to me, you grade schooler. You listen, all of you listen to me. Some of you that are in your 70s need to hear this. You're going through motions. You don't believe what you practice. It's not real. It's internal. It's not internal, rather. You practice a lot of good things. I mean, you do chores. You do what you're told. You're compliant. You might even read your Bible. You come to church. There's a lot of good practice going on. But you don't really believe it. And so that becomes a legitimate prayer. Lord, help me to believe what I'm practicing. I'm telling my kids constantly to practice things that I hope they believe. This came home the other day, because you practice good things, but you haven't believed the good news. Just the other day, I was at my favorite watering hole. That's a coffee shop for believers, by the way. I was talking to God. I was actually finishing up my study time. I had a little time to pray, and I was outside. It was a beautiful day. And I was just thinking as I was praying about an email I'd sent to all of you that are members of this church. And if you'll recall, that email said that I don't know of any other prayer more readily, more quickly answered than the prayer that God would give you an opportunity to talk about Jesus, right? So I was remembering that, and so I'm praying. I said, Lord, would you just give me a fresh opportunity? I could really use a fresh opportunity for your glory to find someone, to talk to somebody that would be open to hearing about Jesus. And literally, I opened my eyes and there was a 26-year-old man standing right across from me, looking right at me. His computer is open, and he looks at me and he says, what do you do? That's the first thing that comes out of his mouth. I'm getting up. I said, I'm thinking, Lord, is this the guy? I pastor a church. You do? I'm religious too. I'm Roman Catholic. No kidding. I used to be Roman Catholic. No kidding. So we're talking back and forth. And while we're talking, his computer's open. He's got a Skype, like it's actually Gmail. And his girlfriend is there. I didn't even know it. And she's listening, and she says, will you pray a blessing upon my boyfriend? I said, oh, my goodness, I'm looking down here. And I realize they're having a conversation here. While I'm talking to him about Christ, I'm more or less interrupting a conversation. So I said, hey, Michael, I'm sorry you're talking to your girlfriend, Miranda, here. Let me give you my card. If you're interested in going any further this, you know, just give me a call. Hey, listen, are you going to be around tomorrow? I said, yeah. He goes, I'll meet you tomorrow. I'll buy you a cup of coffee. Cool. Gave him the card, went back, showed up the next day, studying, thinking, I wonder if Michael, he's from Denver, Colorado, he's probably gone. I look up and there's Michael standing right in front of me. He goes, man, I've been thinking about you all day. I'm glad you're here. Really? Well, sit down, let's talk. So I began to unfold the gospel to Michael. And I was led to tell Michael that every once in a while, God uses a crisis moment of our lives to really get our attention. And I told him about one of mine. I've shared this with some of you before. Mine was when my oldest daughter was just probably 6 months old, just starting to crawl, reached underneath the couch, grabbed a handful of marijuana that was mine. And you know what babies do with that? It was this close to her mouth when I grabbed it, pulled it away from her. I told Michael how I sat back in the chair and I thought, oh my goodness, what am I doing with my life? I mean, God really got my attention on that day. And it wouldn't be long thereafter that I would trust Christ. And I'm telling him this. He goes, man, I had one of those too. I said, you did? I said, what was it? He told me what would happen 5 years earlier. He was standing out. He was not standing. He was in his car outside of a girlfriend's house waiting for her to get there. And this police officer shows up. He drives up behind him and says, are you the one who reported the gunshots? And Michael goes, no, I didn't. But there's a bunch of guys down on the bottom of the hill. Maybe they did. The cop goes, thanks. He drives around and goes down the hill. Michael says, as soon as he disappeared, boom, right through the car comes a gunshot right at chest level. It ricocheted within the door and came down and shot him, hit him right in the knee, exploded his kneecap. He showed me his knee. He said, I wasn't even hurt because I was just shocked. I put the car into drive. I was going to go down by the cop. The next day, boom, another shot went right through his other leg. And he showed me the scars. He barely got back down. He was bleeding, got down to the cop. They actually shot the guy. A guy was in his house randomly shooting at cars. He said, oh my goodness, you got to know something, Pastor Pat. My life was miserable. I'd been picked up for OMVI. I'd been in jail. And I'm telling you, God got my attention. I said, yeah, I imagine he did. Besides, that was a lot better story than mine. And man, he gave up the alcohol and started going back to church. He started praying the rosary and doing all kinds of stuff that he deemed good. And he really was living a clean life. So I was presented with a bit of a problem now. So I said to Michael, Michael, can I ask you a question? That was an amazing story. And it's obvious your life has changed. Good looking guys, you know, making money and all that. I said, how do you know if your sins are forgiven? And he leaned right into me and said, I don't know. I don't know if my sins are forgiven. How can I know? And so I took him through the Word of God, showed him how he could have his sins forgiven. He said, oh, you've got to be kidding me. He pulls out his iPhone and goes, my brother left the church a couple of years ago, and we're so mad. I've been so mad at him because he's going to some Christian church now, and he sends me these things all the time. He showed me several emails with scripture that his brother had been sending him. He goes, I didn't even want to go to his wedding because some pastor married him. Pastor shouldn't marry anybody. Shouldn't priest. I said, well, you know, I've married a few people myself. Opened up the Word of God, laid out the gospel of Christ, and I said, Michael, does this have a ring of truth? He said, no, it is the truth. I believe this. This makes perfect sense to me. I want to have my sins forgiven. And right there, repented of his sin and placed his trust in Jesus. Now listen, for 5 years, see, my point is that Michael now believes a lot of what he practices. Now he's given up the rosary, I hope. But the truth is, for 5 years, he practiced good things, but he had not believed the good news. And some of you are right there. That's exactly where some of you are at. You've been practicing all kinds of good things. You've been told a lot of good things by your parents. You come to church. You've gone to Sunday school. You've grown up in it. But you've never embraced the truth behind the gospel. That's why Christianity is so hard and harsh for you. Jesus said, look, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You come alongside of me. He'll take your sins away. He'll give you a purpose. His commandments are not burdensome to those who love Jesus. And you see, the very thing that our homes need more than anything else is the gospel. My kids need the gospel. You need the gospel. Your kids need the gospel. Because only the gospel frees us from sin and grants us eternal life. How is your home? Is it God-filled? Is there glory as unto the Lord? And has the gospel penetrated your heart and that of your children's? Let's believe what we practice and bow for a word of prayer. Some of you right now, you're thinking, our home isn't God-filled. It's not a home of joy or gratitude or mutual submission. It's a home of murmuring and struggle. Right now, would you just repent? Would you just tell God that I'm going to quit being a victim of my circumstances? Lord, I'm going to give you praise and glory regardless. When it comes to glory, some of you are saying, I don't do things as unto the Lord. That's why I struggle loving my husband, respecting him. It's why I struggle loving my wife. It's why I struggle obeying my parents. And it's because you're not doing it with glory as unto the Lord. Would you just, right now in your heart of hearts, just say, Lord, I want glory to be in my home, your glory, and to do all things as unto you. And I think there's probably here a number of you who are not believing what you practice. You're coming to church, you're reading your Bible, you do a lot of good things, but you've never had your sins dealt with, and only the gospel can do that. Only the good news that Jesus died for you personally and rose again for you personally can take your sin away. Now, why don't you just trust him? He loves you. He died for you. Why don't you believe what you practice? Now, some of you just aren't practicing it, but you got to believe anyway. Would you place your trust in Jesus right now? Just right now in the quietness of your heart. Would you place your trust in Jesus, who died and rose again for you? Ask him to come into your life and save you, so the good news can be good news for you. Father, thank you so much for the family and for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. May our homes be filled with you, glorious because we do things for you, and filled with the good news, Lord, that Jesus, he alone, forgives sins and grants eternal life. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. Whatever God's doing in your heart right now, why don't you respond to it? Some of you need to come up here and talk to God. Maybe you as a couple need to come up. I don't know. Maybe you as an individual need to come up. You've been resisting authority as a child or as a wife. You've not been loving your wife as a husband. If you have been practicing but not believing, today is the day of your salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. If you'd like to know Jesus as your Savior, come and talk to me. I'd love to go aside, or somebody else would, and you can be saved. As we sing about the Father's love, may it be true of you and your home. Come as we sing.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.